All God's people said, amen. Good to have you here this morning. Thank you for being here and being part of our service. We've got a lot of folks gone, but we've got some good quality folks here. Amen. Well, you better say it while you can. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 19. That's where we're going to be at this morning. Try to complete this sentence. Life is like a what? What do you think?
Box of chocolates.
Yeah. Don't get me thinking about that. Man, box of chocolates, yeah. Think about it. Life is like, think about that. Life is like a race for some people. Some people think life is like a gamble. It's just all about, the luck and everything, Here not long ago, we talked about life is like a journey. I talked on that for, a week or so about life is like a journey. And this morning, we're talking about life as an investment. We're talking about life being an investment. And life is something that's special. It's a gift that God's given us, and it's something that we can't take for granted. And we normally take it for granted until something goes wrong in our lives, or not only our lives, but also lives of the folks around us. And then it makes us realize how precious life is and how other people are, how precious they are to us and things like that. And so this morning as we look at it, we talk about a heavenly investment plan. And so we're not left here to, squiggle like worms. God has a plan. It's being fulfilled. We were talking in our prayer time this morning about, the world's problems and things that are going on. God is not in heaven wringing his hands, wondering what's going to go on in the world. He's not like that at all. I mean, this has not caught him by surprise at all. And so it does us at times, but it hadn't caught him by surprise because everything is going just like he has had it planned. People say, what's the problem in the world? Well, the problem is a sin. Amen. And the problem is that we have a free will, and when we have a free will, then we make bad decisions, and my bad decisions don't only affect you, it affects the other people around us. You don't live in a vacuum. And so a lot of people say, well, what does it matter? It's not hurting anybody. I'm doing this to myself. Well, if you've got people that care about you, it hurts them also, and we have to understand that. But we need to know, really, what we have to understand is that really it hurts God because we're a creation of God, and God has given us life, and he has blessed us in life, and we have to understand that. And so we should be, those of us that are Christians, when you get that right perspective in life, it gives you more optimism. It makes you, regardless of what you're going through, and all of us are going through something in here this morning, some worse than others, okay? But whatever we're going through, it reminds us, God still has a plan, and he's still on the throne, and it's still being carried out, and we need to understand that, regardless of what's going on in our lives. And so, what it does is the more we love God, the more we trust him, what it does is it makes us be able to hold on to that joy that we have in our lives. See, happiness comes from the circumstances that are going on around us, and so a lot of times we might not be happy, but joy comes from inside. And where that joy comes from is when we truly trust God and we know God, okay? And we know that he is still in control and carrying us through all the situations that we're going through in life. Look at your text there this morning. And the first thing I say is where is your greatest investment going to be? Where is your greatest investment is going to be? This is, so many of my sermons, I try to make it applicational that we take a look at our lives, we evaluate ourselves. It's no surprise, and you hear me say this a lot about going to jail all the time. And I went down to the jail this Monday night, and when I walked in, I saw two men sitting there together, and they just didn't look like somebody that ought to be in jail. You know what I mean? I mean, they didn't look like me or somebody, something like that, But I mean, it just didn't look like they ought to be in jail. I mean, clean cut, nice, and things, looked like, And so anyway, I went through the message, and they listened to attentively and everything. And then after the message was over, they come over and approach me like a lot of the guys do and, talked about situations and everything. And one of the guys, he began to talk to me, told me, he says this, and he's talking about life and things like that. He's talking about, he said, I'd never been to jail in my life until I was 40 years old. And he said, I've been to jail twice in the last year. And he said, what happened was I had a really good job at a factory and everything was going real well. I made good money and everything. I had two wonderful kids. And he said, my wife went out on me. She cheated on me and it happened for a long time. And he said, after that happened, she went and divorced me. I went to the divorce and my wife got the kids. And so now I only get to see them part of the time. And he says, and my life just fell apart. I didn't care anymore. He said, I went back to drinking. He said, I'd done drugs and drinking when I was a teenager. And so I went back to that again, started running the bars and did some things that are wrong. And he said, within a matter of just a few months, he said, man, I got caught with a DUI, got put in jail. He said, next thing I did, I got fired from a job because I was coming in late. And he said, now here I am, I'm back in jail again. And he said, I'm looking at maybe doing 60 to 90 days, you know. And he said, life is can happen so quick, and it's so, I guess you're so uncertain in life. And so I told him, and this is what I told him. I said, well, you know, you just don't look like you belong here. You know, I mean, that's what I told him, you know, and he just kind of smiled, and he said, I don't belong here. He said, I know who I am. He said, I'm a Christian, and I know I'm a Christian. And he said, I really do love the Lord. But he said, man, when the bottom fell out, everything fell out for me. And he said, my family was everything. And he said, I put too much emphasis on my family. He said, because my wife and my kids meant everything to me. And he said, when that went away, he said, I just didn't care anymore. And he said, but I finally got my feet back under me again. And he said, I know who I've got to go to, and I've got to go back to him. And I said, amen, amen. So isn't it good to even go to the jail and be able to find people like that? Amen? You know? And it can happen to any of us. It can happen that quick. And you can everything about your life can just kind of fall apart. And you find yourself, and you might be sitting in a jail cell. You might be sitting in a hospital room. You might be sitting in a room by yourself thinking, man, what happened? What happened? Well, let me tell you what. God is still in control. Amen? And that's what you've got to go back to. In those difficult times and those difficult things, one of the first things he said is this. First thing that happened when they started having trouble, him and his wife started having trouble, first thing they did is dropped out of church. Because they were embarrassed. They was ashamed. They knew some people knew about it. So they didn't want to get around other people. They was trying to put on a good face and everything, you know. And he said that was the worst mistake we could have made is walked away from God, walked away from the church, you know. And I want to tell you the same thing can happen to you also. You might be here today, and tomorrow you might be gone, and you might not be back because, you know, you kind of just walk away from those things, and you kind of feel like that I can handle it on my own. Well, no, you can't either. And life was never meant for us to handle it on our own. And you need to understand that. God, we need his support. We need his encouragement. We need him to brace us up. And it's just perfect what Bill said the other day. You know, people say, well, Christianity is for a cripple, you know. Well, what we need is a stretcher, amen? In life, sometimes we need a stretcher. Or somebody said we need a full body cast, and that's what kind of God is sometimes. And he protects us and takes care of us, and so we have to understand that. And so we have to understand how precious life is and how much it means to us, and we'll go through those difficulties. And so the day's message is, understanding how gracious God has been to us to give us a life that we have. And the first thing is where is your greatest investment going to be? Now, this parable, I love parables. And it teaches us stories and it teaches us principles about life. And sometimes it's hard to dig out truth, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in and helps us. And so a lot of people just want it laid out on a platter for them. But God gives us those parables and it tells us about life and how life's a gift and how God has invested in us. You know, most of us in here, we invest. I mean, you invest things. You might have a 401k or a CD or things like that, you know. And so you have investments. And so what do? Is you get on the internet or you call the bank or you go and you say, well, you know, how good is my investment? How good is my investment? Well, see, I look at God investing in us. He's created us. He's put us here. We're his, you know. And so how good of an investment am I to God when he thinks about me and my life and the things that he's given us? And that's what we're talking about. And so this story, what it teaches us is what God expects out of us. And he does have expectations. Your life is not your own. The Bible says you were bought at a price. And what was that price? It was the blood of Jesus. And so we're not our own. We're not here just to do what we want to, when we want to, and how we want to. You know, God has a plan. He brought us into his family. He has a reason he's brought us. He has a purpose for our lives, and we have to understand that. And this parable here teaches us that. So let's look here in Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 11 is where we're going to start at. It says, well, they were still listening to this. He says, and here, you're just getting past Zacchaeus, and he got in the little tree and all that kind of stuff. You're getting past that story. He's walking. Jesus is making his last triumphant entry into Jerusalem here, and this is some things that kind of happened to him along. You know, as he walked along, people stopped him, and he began to teach things and tell people truths. And that's you know, especially the Gospels, that's where we get them from, okay? And here's just a kind of, you know, just to take a minute out and let me teach you something, okay? I won't ever forget, when I first became a full-time pastor, used to I'd have to go visit people at night after I'd get off work. And so I'd go to Memphis, and a lot of people went to Memphis then. Jackson didn't really have that good of a hospital at that time, and so a lot of people went to Memphis. So I'd go to Memphis a lot. And I remember that, you know, when Adrian Rogers was there, they would have a meal time. On one day a week, they'd have a meal time. And it called it men's meal. Well, it was men and women, both businessmen's luncheons, what it called. And Adrian Rogers would come out after you'd go in and get your food and everything. It's only like $5. It's really cheap. And so what I'd do is I'd plan my Memphis visits on the day that Adrian Rogers had that, so I could go hear him, you know. I mean, that's, to me, it was a big deal to hear Adrian Rogers live, you know. So I'd get to go sit in Bellevue. And they had a little cafeteria type thing we went in. And I'm going to tell you what, I heard some of the best messages I ever heard Adrian Rogers preach sitting there at lunch with him. Amen? I mean, it was very casual. I mean, it was like kind of like our Wednesday night, kind of casual. He kind of asked questions, you know, and I heard some of the greatest. And so I kind of, you know, I'm not trying to say Adrian Rogers is Jesus Christ, but I'm saying, you know, just kind of teaching along the way. And that's kind of Adrian Rogers just kind of walk out, and he'd just shake a few hands and say, okay, let's everybody sit down, you know, and he'd get up, take your Bibles if you brought one, let's turn it around. And man, he'd just do he'd do about a 10, 15-minute sermon, and man, it's like, man, that was good. You have some good stuff. Well, that's what Jesus is doing here. It's just kind of this, he's going on his day, kind of walking along here. Listen to what he says. He says, while they were listening to this, he said he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was nearing Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And what did they think? They thought he was going to go up there and set himself up as a ruler, okay? He was going to take over Rome, but that wasn't what was going to happen. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas and says, put this money to work, he said, until I come back. It says, but his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after to say to him, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. And then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. In verse 16, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good and faithful servant, his master replied. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Verse 18, the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. And then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. He says, I was afraid of you because you're a hard man and you take what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow. And his master replied, you will be judged. I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I'm a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit so that when I came back I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one that has 10 minas. And sir, they said, he already has 10. And he replied, I tell you that everyone who has will be given. But for as the one who has nothing, even what he has been will be taken away from him. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look at this parable today as Jesus teaches it, just walking along the way, and it teaches us one of such an important truth about our lives, God, and how our life is an investment. And we see it here from these three servants and how they use the investments that you give them, Lord. God, help us take this to heart. Help us to analyze our lives, realizing that our lives are a gift that you've given us, Lord. And God, they're not to be used for ourselves and just for just what we want to do, but God, they're to be used for you and for your glory and for your honor. God, teach us this message here today that we might be more like you, Lord. We love and we praise you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus and amen. So where is your greatest investment to be? This parable is given, like I said, on Jesus' last trip to Jerusalem. And many of the disciples believe he was going to kind of overthrow the Roman government and take over. But that's not what it's about, not at all. What he's doing here, he's laying out about his second coming. Now, they don't even have a plan. They don't even have a clue about this, about his second coming. But he's laying it out here, and he's laying it out here for us also. And so he teaches us, what he does, he teaches us the truth about God's plan here and for his world. And so let me kind of give you the characters. I mean, when I go through a parable, the first thing that I do, and kind of give you a little seminary lesson here, first thing that I do is I try to go through and pick out all the characters and kind of diagnose what's happening here. So here they are. I'm going to lay them out for you. So there's four major players here, I guess you'd say. The man of noble birth in verse 12 there, that's Jesus. That's who he's talking about himself there. He's talking about going away and being brought. You remember when Jesus came, the first time he came as what? The suffering servant, okay? The next time he's coming back as what? King of kings and what? Lord of lords, okay? So he's talking about this, okay? They thought the first time he came he was going to set himself up as king, but that's not what he came for. He came to do what? To die on the cross for our sins is what he came. But when he comes back again, he's going to be king. So you see how this kind of fits into talking about his coming again. And so Jesus is talking about his second coming in the kingdom of God is what he's talking about. Then he lays out number two is he talks about the 10 servants there in verse 13. He's talking about the disciples. A disciple is anyone. It's a follower of Christ. He's not talking about just the apostles. He's talking about the disciples. And what this represents, it represents his church, okay? They didn't have an understanding of the church and everything that God was going to do with the church, but it represents the church here. And so you and I are represented here by doing what? We're servants of God. And so, God, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're signing on the dotted line that I'm yours, okay? I'm your servant, and I'm here to please you. You're not here to please me. That's what's going on in the world. That's what's going on in the church. Many people say, God, you know, you're here to please me. It's not I'm here to please you. It's, we've got it all backwards, okay? And a lot of people live like that. The next thing in number three is, his subjects had hated him in verse 14. That was the Jewish leaders. That was the people that rejected him. That was the people that were against him. They didn't want him to be king. They were afraid of him. He was taking away their way of life. They kind of had a system that was benefiting them in religion. And so that's how they were making their living, okay? And so they saw Jesus as a threat of that. And so, and what we have to understand is when he says this, he says the subjects that hated him. You need to realize this, that everyone's a subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? You might reject him, but the Bible tells me that one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? And what you realize this is you do that because you want to or you do it because you have to, but let me tell you what, you're going to do it every day. Everyone in the world is going to do that one day because we're all subjects to the Lord Jesus Christ and we have to understand it. And so these are the Jewish believers. These are the unbelievers then and now. And then look at the fourth thing is the ten minas. And what that is in verse 13, that represents life. See, God's giving us something. It's something that's very precious. It's life. And we take it for granted so much of the time. You know, many of us in here has gone through the Daniel plan, and I've told you my take on it. And one of the first things on the first class that we had is one of the things that I did. I didn't realize this at all until they began to talk about that our temple is the body of God. And God has given us this body, and he's given us this life, and it's a part of worship is taking care of what God's given us, okay? And so I never had thought about that concept of when I eat. I mean, I never thought that when I sit down at a meal, I just kind of eat what I wanted, you know? But then when I began to realize that, you know, God's given me a gift and giving me my body and giving me the health that I have, then it began to realize that, you know, eating is a type of worship that we do. And so a lot of times when I get ready to eat something that's not good for me, and I'll say, God, I'm not going to do that because I want to honor you with what I put in my stomach. Amen? Help me. That's all I can tell you, okay? It's helped other people because I saw it. And I don't think you have to stretch it very far to get there. I mean, I really do. Our body is a gift of God, and we have to understand it. And we're here to take care of it. And also the life that we have is a gift of God, and we're here to take care of it, okay? And so what's this life? The church has responsibilities. And so what you have to understand is that we own this now. We own this now. This is our time. This is our place to carry out what God's calling on our lives. I was up in the notorious black case, thing up there in the closet upstairs that Tina kept telling me about. That all the stuff about the church was there. They had, you know, had a historical thing here. I don't know how long, 86 or something. I think y'all 100-year anniversary. And this church is, what, 125, 6, 7 years old. This church is 100-something years old, guys. I mean, that's a long time, okay? And so I went up there the other day, and we had this guy. He's trying to get some information for us. He's trying to do this thing on Facebook and all this kind of stuff. And I've been handing it off to Tina, and she's been telling me about this case thing upstairs. And so I thought, I'm going to go up there and see that thing because I'm big into genealogy. So I went up there, and the first thing was on top, it was a picture album. Okay, so I took it down, and I began to look at some of you folks when you looked like you were, you know, you had a little life into you. You know, you got some of you still had hair. We won't say anything, but, you know, some of you a little bit thinner and all that, you know, some of them about that high still. And you begin, and then I began to realize as I worked on my message that week, I began to realize, I said, you know, that's our history. That's this church history. And we're here today because those folks had a faithfulness about them. You know, they owned up to this. They said, you know, I'm gonna serve God. I'm gonna give to God. I'm gonna be a part of this. And so they stepped up to the plate, and we're sitting in this nice auditorium today. We're sitting in this nice sanctuary today because there were some people that were faithful to the Lord and carried out. And so what I'm saying here today is this. This is our day. This is our time. And we have a responsibility not only to the people that are here today, but also the people that follow us. Amen? And so we've got to step up to the plate. And so that's what it is, and we have to understand. So it's a responsibility that God gives us, and we have to understand that, and we own that. And so we have to understand. So we see all the characters here, and God's laying it out here, and he's laying it out here for us to see that all these people have a part to play, and there's all different kinds of things that are going on. And so what does this parable really mean? Well, what this parable means is, and that's what the last part of our lesson is what's the life lesson here? See, when you come and you hear whatever I preach, I mean, I told you I'd only preach one sermon out of Ruth. I've been preaching 27 years now. One sermon. So when you know I started praying about it, and I'd read through Ruth, and I think I'm going to preach in Ruth because I heard it was really good. And I really enjoyed it and everything. But I thought, well, how am I going to make application out of Ruth? You know. Well, I'm going to tell you, as I went through my sermons and I worked on them, it was one of the most applicational sermons that I'd ever done, I think, because I saw all kind of applications out of her life and her circumstances and her situations that we could apply to our lives today. Amen? You know? Well, see, the Bible is like that. And so what it's doing here is the parables are applications in it. And it's life lessons is what I like. It's teaching us something about life. And so what's it doing? And you've heard me talk about this 100 times. I don't know that I've ever really just put it in a sermon and broke it down, but here you've heard me talk about these three things 100 different times, okay? And so what's this life lesson here? Well, everyone has three things in common in life. Every one of us in here have three things that are in common. Something I know about you is that you have three things in common with me, okay? And so it's very beneficial when you understand some common things we have in common. And so the first thing is, and you're going to catch on to this pretty quick because many of you have heard me preach before. First thing is time. We all have time. We don't know how much time, but we all have time. And what I think time here represents is it represents our life. Our time is our life here, and life is important. And God's given us time to do what? To accomplish the things that He has for us. He's giving us time. He's going to come back one day. Some of us are going to die one day. But He's giving us the amount of time to do what? To carry out the things that He wants us to accomplish in life for His glory and for His honor. Now, and our part of life is finding what that is, and many of you have no clue what God's called you to. I sit right where you were at before, and I could look at the preacher, and he would say the same thing I said, well, I can see what God's called you to, but I don't know what God's called me to. Well, let me tell you what. God has a calling on your life just like He has on mine. Now, for some of you, it might be standing behind a desk like this. It might be standing behind a pulpit that you've been called to be a preacher. For some of you, it might be a missionary. For some of you, it might be different things. But some of you are right where God's called you, right where you're working at right now, right doing exactly what you're supposed to be doing. But see, you don't see that as a calling because all you see it is a way to make a living. Or just it's just kind of life passing you by. And so what it is, but you have to understand. So God, what's my calling in life? And where am I to invest my time? See, time is something we invest. When I invest time in you, I'm investing my life in you. Because time is valuable and we have to understand that. So God gives us that. And so time is life. Listen to this verse here. It says, teach us to number our days that we may aright that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, why do we need to number our days? I can tell you why, because there's not many of them. You know, there's not many of them. I mean, you know, what when we look at life as eternity, I mean, what is, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 days? Or 100 years. What is that? It's a very small part of eternity. And so when you understand the vastness of eternity and we're all in here going to live forever, you need to realize that we're all going to live for eternity, okay? When you understand how small is this little life that we live here on this earth, it's very small. But it's also very significant, and we have to understand it because God has invested in us, and He wants us to invest in other people and His plan, and time is part of that. Realizing how short time is on earth should do what? It should motivate us and move us towards God's calling for our lives. One thing that I hear Mark pray about all the time, and when we pray together, he always talks about, God, help us not have a life of apathy. And what it is, it's just being where it's like we don't care about life. It's like it's not important to us. It's not being intentional. It's not being focused. It's just kind of wandering around in life and just kind of letting life happen. You know, and some people, it's just like well, I'm a free spirit and I'm just going to let life happen to me. Well, see, we're to live life on intention. We're to live life focused on things, and we have to understand that. And if we understand the value of it, and we understand how quickly it moves past, then it makes us want to grab hope and say, well, let me grab hope and do what I need to be doing right now. Because every day when it's gone, it's gone, and we don't get that day back, and we need to be invested in it. And so here's, I left this out of your, I got here Saturday, and I was looking at my sermon, and I left something out. You need to write this in. If you're taking notes, write this down. I wrote down some key words on each one of your things there. The key word here for time is priority. What matters most? Listen, we all have the same amount of time every day. The difference is how are you going to invest it? How are you going to use it? And that comes down to your priority. And everything in life is screaming, and I'm not talking about this, I'm talking about screaming for your time. Everything is. And you'll find out the closer you get to the Lord and the more you begin to serve God, you'll begin to see how many things try to draw you away from the things of God. It's always another something going on in life. There's always some kind of situation. And usually what happens is it has some kind of an importance to it. It's something that I do have to pay attention to, okay? But what happens is before long, you're pulled so far over here, you look back at your Christian life and you realize, man, I'm not doing anything for the Lord anymore. Because why? I'm investing my time putting out all the fires that I have in this life. Or you try to spread yourself too thin, and you're trying to do so much that really nothing that you're doing really accounts to anything, because you're just trying to do too much, see? And so God wants us to have a focused life, and He wants us to have a priority. And so I have to sit down from time to time and say, you know, what is my priority? What's something that I'm doing that God's called me to that He hasn't called anybody else to? That's what I need to be investing most of my time in. I have other things I invest my time in, but that's what I need to understand. And what does it do? It does what? Our priority determines what? What matters most to our life. And so where are you spending your life, you know? I can tell you where most of you, some of you are just spending it on yourself. You know, you think, man, I'm the most important thing, and so I'm just going to have fun. It's all about having fun. I've been there, okay? Some of you are investing in your family. You think, man, my family, my kids are the most important thing, and that's what valuable. Well, our families are important, and I understand that. I've got four children, and I understand they're valuable, and they're important to me, okay? And so all of a sudden, it's my career and making money and all these different things. All those things have a sense of priority. But listen, our top priority needs to be Him. Amen? And He makes us a promise in the Bible. He says, you put me first, and I'll do what? I'll take care of all the rest of it. You remember that promise He puts us there? He tells us, you put me first, and I'll take care of all the rest. So my thing is what's your top priority? What it is where you're investing your time at, okay? And then that moves us to the next thing, moves us to our talents. You kind of catching on. Remember, you've heard me say these many times, our time and our talents. And so what's our talents? Our talents represent what? Our God-given abilities. And what it is, God created our plan for this life, and He's given us what? He's given us gifts. He's given us abilities. He's given us ways to accomplish things and things that He expects out of us. See, many of you don't understand that God expects something out of you. You think you're getting a free ride, see? And what I see more than anything is, and I see it every aspect of life, but I see it in the church also, there's some people that just use the church. They never intend to serve the church. And they never intend to be a part of anything. They just use it. It's just like, well, let everybody else do it. You know, the first place, and when I first got involved in the ballpark, that's what happened. I'd begin to see, and they had us all out here. And before I got to coach and everything, I got out and I went out there like all the other little parents, and we sat on the bleachers, and I had this man walk out and had our little kids out there running around, and they said, okay, he says, well, you know, I'm the manager this year, and la, 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 and he says, you know, and I need a couple of guys, or, you know, a couple of you to step up and help me coach, you know. Well, it was probably 30 of us there, you know, and I sat there, you know, and I thought, well, man, I'm a pastor, and I work a full-time job. I mean, I was bivocational then, and I thought, you know, and I got some more boys, you know, I got more than just one, you know, and I'm looking around, you know, and I'm thinking, so, man, everybody else got more time than I got, so, I mean, I ought not have to help him do anything, you know. Well, I noticed, you know, nobody raised their hand, you know, and I thought, well, and so nobody, you know, them kind of don't volunteer for nothing deals, you know. So after it was over, I went up to him. I said, well, listen, man, if you can't find anybody else, I said, I'll help you, you know. He said, well, good, man, I appreciate it, you know. Well, then I got to help him out, and then I realized he finally buttonholed some guy that he knew had an older son he had coached before, and he got him in to help us too. And then after it was all over, but when I realized, I thought, you know, that's saying something about a ballpark, but what does it say about the church? You know, when we say, will you volunteer for something? Oh, don't ask me. I ain't got time. Well, you got as much time as anybody else. And you know what I find out is? The person that I look at many times that does the most in the church is the ones that have the least amount of time any other work. You guys that are retired, where are you at, man? Where are you at? Where are you at? You gone. And you're supposed to be setting the example for the younger people. You know what? You are. You know what they're doing? They're sitting down because you are. And you know who's in the biggest hurry this morning to get out of here? Okay, Brother Nathan, you've got about 15 more minutes. People that are retired. Where are you going? Hey, DVR it, man. DVR it. I mean, you know what I mean? Amen? I mean, I'm telling you. I mean, preachers sit around and talk about this all the time. When you retire, you don't retire on God. When retire on God, He carries you home, okay? I mean, you check out, okay? And so, and we have to understand it. And so we have to, and God's given you, see, what happens when God gives us our talents, what happens is when you're not using Him for Him, The church is missing out on something. Because you might have something that needs to be done in the church that nobody else can do, maybe as good as you can, or even do it as you can. And many of you, we are so blessed and so much talent in this church. For a small church, I mean, like Trina walking up here and playing the keyboard, amen? I mean, you know, I mean, just, okay, hey, you know, Bill, I mean, I don't know if he knows how blessed he is, but a church this size, usually, man, is just like, well, you don't have anybody to play. I mean, you know, I mean, when Doug's gone, somebody steps up and does the drums or plays. I mean, look at all, you know, look, and what I'm saying is God has put so many people out here that can do so many things, and it's like, you know, what's happening? Apathy. We were sitting in a preacher's meeting here about a month ago. And we were all talking, and I try to cast our church in a positive way, and I try to be excited about our church, and I am. But I've seen our church in the last year or so going down. It's going down. And I've had the same experience at a church as I was before. We've had a real big growth, you know. And I have warned you guys that have been here so long, and what happened was we got up here, boy, and everything was really going well. And all of a sudden, the older people were saying, well, let somebody else do it. Man, I've been doing it for a long time, you know. You know, let somebody else do it. And all of a sudden, they quit doing it, and other people won't do it. Next thing you know, you shoot. And it happens just like that. It happens just like that, you know. It'll decline. And so what happens is when you start going downhill, it's coasting. And what you need to realize is the further you get away from the hill, the easier it gets. And so a lot of you say, well, I'm just going to take a break. Well, you know what I found out in church? Very few people that take a break on God's work ever comes back to it. Amen? You remember somebody used to be a Sunday school teacher that says, well, I think I'll do it again. You know, I count them on one hand, probably have some fingers left over, okay? Why? Because it becomes easy. It becomes comfortable. It's like, man, let somebody else do it. Let somebody else. Well, see, the problem with that is I don't look at it as a have to. I look at it as a what?
Get to.
A get to, yeah. So you get it all wrong, see? And so why? Because God's giving you some talent. And what is he going to get to today? He's fixing to get to some accountability, see? We don't like to hear about that because, oh, brother, don't talk about accountability. But that's what he's going to get to, and we know that's what he said. So it's our God-given ability. And listen, and he said he expects something out of us. Listen to these two verses right here, a bunch of verses I could have went to. This is what he says. He says this in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We always pay attention to the Ephesians 2, 8 through 9, but we kind of short circuit verse 10 there. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself, it is a gift of God. That should kind of humble us a little bit there, okay, for we can't boast. It says, not by works so that no one can boast. And then he gets into verse 10 here. And he's saying, this is why you've been saved. This is why I've saved you. Here it is in verse 10. It says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ, okay? We're in Christ because when you get saved, you get put in Christ Jesus to do good works, okay? So he's saying what? Why are you in Christ to do good works? Okay? I mean, you ever wonder, you know, why God saved you and left you here? Let me just tell you. Let me give you a great revelation, new truth for a lot of you. Because he wants you to serve him. It says in Christ to do what? To do good works. And then listen to what he says. To not catch you by surprise here, let me show you what. He says what? It says to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. See, God knew you was coming along. God knew where he needed you at. And God puts you there and he says, here you go. But see, the thing is, you've got to own up and you've got to rise up and say, well, here I am, God, use me. Amen? Because see, God gives you a free will. He gives you a choice and he don't twist your arm. He says, what? You ought to be able to get to do this because what? This is for me. And this ought to take priority because this is valuable. This is something that's important, serving me. Because why? Because I'm the king and one day I'm coming back. Amen? One day I'm coming back. And so what do we have to understand? That's about our talents. And so the key word here is service. The key word here is service. And how can I help you? God, how can I serve you? Where can I be a part at? Okay? And so this is what it says also. Here's another verse. Here's a verse that I thought was really good too. 1 Peter 4 and verse 10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And so God says, take the things that I've given you, take these talents, taking these abilities, and you use it for other people, and not just on yourself, not just for your gain, but for gains of other people. And that's how we become a blessing to other people. And so we see about our time, and we see about our, it's a priority, then we see about our talents, and that's a matter of service, and then we see the last thing, anybody guess? It's our what?
Money.
Our money, treasures, right? It's our treasures, right? And so we have to understand that that's a gift from God also. And so minas is what he calls it here. He calls it minas. And what he's and that was about a pretty good sum of money. About a 30-day pay is what they believe it was. So this was a pretty good sum of money that he gave them. And so And so we have to understand that. And so he gives it to him, and he says what? And that counts for our resources. It counts for the things that God gives us. God gives us resources. And we're so blessed in America to have what we hear today. I was talking to someone the other day that had been overseas, and people that have been out of this country that have been to some of the poverty-stricken places and come back, it makes you really understand how blessed you are, how fortunate you are. I can remember going to Mexico the first time, and I'm talking about, man, we went 20 miles, probably the third time I went to Mexico. We went 20, 25 miles across the border, and went over there in these shanty-type houses, and they call it colonials, and boy, it sure sounds nice, but it didn't nothing like what we think here. But most of them didn't have any running water. Most of them didn't have any electricity. And the electricity they had a pole. They had one little pole and had a wire. And they would have one little wire, look like something you'd buy at Walmart or something, and run from their house, and it run from the pole into their house. And that's how they got connected on their electricity. And most of them, what they did, they had a refrigerator, and some of them had a little TV. And that's all they had. And that was 25 miles across the border, man. I mean, they could spit on America, you know. And I mean, and this has been what, 10 years ago, guys, we went there and seen that, you know. I mean, this is not a long time ago, okay. And so and you go in and you look at these folks, and you have the dirt floors and everything, things that you hear about. I mean, you get to see it, and you look at these people, and you think, man, these people are living in this. They're living that way. And then you come back to America, and you get here, and you see how selfish you are, and you lay in your bed with your central heating and air, and you walk in and open your refrigerator, and you see all those things, and you think, you know, it's only by the grace of God, there I go. I mean, you know, if you were born in Mexico, it's not that we're any better than they are. It's not any that we're any smarter than they are. We're just been blessed. Amen? But let me tell you what. You know, God expects something out of our blessings. He expects, you know, the more we have, the more we ought to be able to give. But see, what happens is we find out usually most times the people that are the most wealthy are the ones that are most greediest. You know what is the most giving state in the union? Does anybody know that? Anybody ever heard this? I mean, this is something, the most giving state in the union. Everybody heard this? This has been out for the last 3 or 4 years. It's Mississippi. Oh, figure, you know. Them folks down there broke as dogs, okay? But they're far contributing for the amount of money they have, okay? They're the most giving state in the union. You know, you ought to think it's something like Silicon Valley. Man, them folks has got the big bucks, okay? I'm right up New York City or something like that. Go Google it, okay? You like to Google. Oh, you know that guy, Google. Google him, okay? Let him tell you something, man. And you'll see the people, the states that are the most wealthiest give the least, okay? It's a sense of greed. And it's very easy to get that way. I mean, we get it, and, well, man, I've always got something. Like I told you, man, you know, a $20 bill looks so small in Walmart, but it looks so big in church, don't it? I mean, well, boy, man, I better hang on to that. And so that's how it is. And so it's our treasures, it's our resources. And they're doing what? They're given to us to serve our master. And our gifts gives us, listen, here's something I wrote down yesterday also. Our gifts gives us opportunities to serve God. See, the things that God gives us, it gives us more opportunity to help God out and help other people as we serve and give gifts to other people. And what gifts are those? It's not just financially. We do what? We have the gospel. The greatest gift you can give anybody is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have God's love. We have God's kindness. We have all those things that we can give to those people. And so the key word here, write this in. I didn't put this on your notes. Write this in. The key word here is generosity. And you know what? What's most valuable? What's most valuable? You know, the only two things that are going to leave here and go to heaven. You know what that is? It's going to be people and His Word. You've heard me say that before. Think of, you know, it's like trying to think of the 11th commandment. Okay? Try to think of something else that's going to go. Okay? Anybody ever try to think of the 11th commandment? You ever done that? Anybody ever done that before? You won't come up with it, okay? Isn't it how complicated the world is, and God can cover everything in 10 commandments? Amen? That just shows you God. That just shows you how true the Bible is. But then think of some of you are sitting there thinking, hey, back here, okay? But think about, just think about that. You know, I mean, you can't outgive God. And so it's all God's anyway, and we have to understand that. And God gives us those. And generosity, what matters most? What's valuable to you? And when you think about what's going to last for eternity, it's going to be people and God's Word. And so that you would think, if people know that, and you should know that because I have said it many times before, and you're sitting here trying to think now, oh, something else is going to last. Well, you think about it. I'm talking about after the grave, what's going to last, okay? I mean, nothing. People, Souls, people's souls, and God's word is what's going to last. Okay, and you need to realize that's what's going to last. And so what happens is our treasure should do what? It should invest the things that are going to last the longest. And what is that? That's people and God's word. One of the things that I do, and I don't want to knock anything here, and I know we have some people who are involved in a lot of different things, and I used to give money to different things, and I do occasionally, but I'm going to tell you what I do. I guess about 10 years ago, we had our boys in college and school and everything, and our finances were kind of lean, but I still wanted to be a giver. I still want to give, and I think we all should be, regardless of how little you got or how much you have, you ought to be a giver. And so anyway, we was there, and so I had some people come in and want me to give the things. And like I said, I'll contribute small things and things like that. But as far as large giving, I made a determination. I told Mona, and I said, I'm not going to give anything, a whole lot to anything else anymore unless it's for Christ, unless it is a biblical, something it's truly serving the Lord. And this is my reason, and people ask me, and like I said, I mean, I've given the St. Jude's, I've given all kind of different things over there, and all kind of things. This is what my thought is. Only Christian people give to Christian causes. And see, everybody can give to everything else. I mean, everybody can give to everything else, and this is my conviction. This is not yours. If you want to give to somebody else, go ahead, okay? But I'm just saying, my conviction is that only the church should be supporting the church and its causes and the cause of Christ. And so what I did is I didn't just stop giving to everything. I thought, well, my main contributions are going to be to Christian causes, because there's a lot of good things to give to out there. A lot of things help a lot of different people, and that's all fine. But when it comes to the church, that we are in a minority. And so Christian causes needs our help. Amen? Now, Christian causes can be a lot. I mean, you got a jail ministry, I mean, you got a pregnancy center. I mean, you got rehabs. Christian. So I'm not saying just a church. What I'm saying is I give to things, but listen, the one thing they're going to do, they're going to stand for Christ. Amen? Because let me tell you what. Any trouble you got, He's the answer. Amen? You can try to deal with it any other way, but He's the answer. And I'm going to give to people that know what the answer is and point people to the right answer. And that's Jesus Christ. And so my talents are going to do what? My treasures are going to do what? They're going to be invested there, because that's what matters. Because what? What lasts? People and God's word lasts. And we have to understand it. And it's what should matter. And so look at our generosity and what most we most value. And this is what this comes down to. Let's boil it down here. This parable's greatest question is this. This is what it is. So you had three guys. You understand, you had 10, and we only get the account of three of them. You kind of wonder what happened to the rest of the folks. I mean, they might not even made it the grade, okay? But I mean, you got three. So the first guy did what? He did what? He earned 10 more. And listen to what Jesus says here. Listen, everything in the Bible matters. You know that, don't you? Everything. Listen to what he says. Jesus said, verse 16, he says, the first one came and says, "Sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good and faithful, my good servant," his master replied, "because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." And so this guy, man, he was overboard. He was sold out, man. He had it figured out. God means everything. God's on the throne, and my whole life is to be centered around Him. He had it figured out. And he invested his life and did something very good with his life. Then he go down to the second guy, okay? Here's the second guy. It says in that verse 18, the second came and said, "Sir, your mina has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take care charge of 5 cities." What did he leave out? What did Jesus leave out? Right. Yeah, he didn't say that, did he? Why? Because you know what? That's just the average guy. "Oh, I'm going to come to church, man. I'm going to tithe. I mean, let me get it. I got my calculator out. Well, I made 100. That means 10. Oh, okay, I got tithe. Oh, I'll throw 50 more cents in just to make me feel better, make me sleep better, okay? And so, I help. I'm going to sign up every now and then. I'll do something, but I'm not going to get really involved. I'm just going to get just involved, okay? And let everybody else do their share, okay? So he was just kind of mediocre, okay? But then the last guy, what did he do? What did he do? Listen to what he says here. He says, "Another servant came and says, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it and laid away in a piece of cloth.'" And he goes on. When you don't really do anything for the Lord, when you don't anything, what do you always have? You have an excuse. And here's his. Boy, he's got a good one now. He's got a good excuse. What does he say? He says, "I was afraid of you." God, I mean, man, I was afraid. He says, "Because you are a hard man, and you take out what you do not put in, and you reap what you do not sow." So he had an opinion. Then he goes on. He says, his master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew Did you that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow. And so what do you need to understand about this third guy here is, you know, the first thing he says, he calls him sir. And that word sir means the same as master. So what it's saying here is he knew the Lord. Is he knew his master. And so what he's saying is he had formed an opinion of his master, and that was giving him an excuse to do nothing for the Lord. And that's where a lot of people are today. They're not going to do anything for the Lord. And they think, well, I'm not going to do anything for him because, why? I mean, I don't think he's going to come back, okay? I don't think he's going to come back. And we have people in the church that believe that he's not even going to come back because it's been so long is what people say. And so what does it say here? What the question is, the parable, the question of this parable is this. This is the number one question of this, is who is my master? Who is my master? You know. See, when you are serving someone or something else, that becomes your what? That becomes your what? That becomes your God. That becomes your master. And so the question of this parable, write it down in your Bible here. The main question of this parable is who is your master? And so, and only, listen, everybody else around you knows it, okay? You might not, you think you hide it out, you nobody figured it out. Everybody else knows it because why? They see what you do what? They see where you spend your time. They see where you spend your talents, and they see where you spend your what? Your money, your treasures. And so that's who your master is. That's where your master is. That's what it's saying. And so he's laying it out. So who's my master? When we live for ourselves in this world, what we do is we put ourselves as the master, and that's a life that is wasted. That third guy just wasted his life is what he was doing. I mean, you know, the first thing, we talked about this earlier in Genesis. I can't remember, Sunday or Wednesday. And the devil's big lie was what? He told Eve, he says, what? If you eat of that, you'll surely not die. You'll become what? Like God. And so you know what we want to do? We want to be God. We want to be our gods. I want to run my own life. I want to have my own show. I got my own goals. I've got my own achievements. I want to reach. I got a life. But see, the problem is the life is a gift to you. And it's given to you with some expectations. It's given to you as an investment. And so the question we're asking today is how you're investing in your life and where are you investing your life? What really matters to you? What really counts to you? And it shows you what you do with these three things. And so what we have to understand is some of us don't do anything for the Lord. What happens is you don't use your TNTT. You don't use your time, your talent, and treasure for God. It's all about you, yours, and mine. And so then what happens, and this is what we don't like to hear now, okay? This is what we don't like to hear. We don't like to hear the warnings. But he gives a warning here. He said, okay, now, I've given you life, and I've invested something in you, and I'm expecting a return here, okay? If I had a guy that I invested money with, and he's not getting me a good return, you know what I do? I pull my money from him and I give it to somebody else because I want a better return, okay? I mean, I'm seeing a guy, I'm getting 3, and a guy over here is getting 8, and I'm saying, hey, well, I'm going to go to this guy because I'm getting a better return, okay? I'm going to do more because he's doing better. He's on top of the game here, okay? This is what he says here as far as a warning. Here's what he says. He says it there in verse 20 through 26, but this warning it goes out to the unfaithful believers. These are people that are Christians. These are people that know God, and they're the unfaithful believers. Listen to what he says in verse 24. He says, then he said to those standing by, talking about just everybody standing around, he says, take this mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And then you know what the world says? Well, why give it to him? He's already got a lot. Because why? Because he's going to get more. Because the more you get, what? The more you earn, the more you get. And what he's talking about heavenly treasures is what he's talking about. Some of you that are the most wealthy in this world are going to be paupers in heaven. You're going to be paupers because why? Because you invested everything here. Well, see, what you need to understand, when you invest it here, it don't go with you. But when you invest it there, it goes there and stays and waits on you. Amen? So the question is where are you doing your banking? You know, where are you doing your banking is what the question is. And so he tells us that. And so what does he do? What does he say? He says that you're going to have a loss. All the things, you can't hang on to it, so you have a loss. And that's what it comes down to. And so it's taken away from him. And then the next warning is found in verse 27. And this warning is for the unbeliever. And what he says in verse 27, he says, but for those enemies of mine who do not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. And so what is he talking about? He's talking about judgment. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a judgment. And what they have hell to pay. They're going to hell. They wanted to live their life for themselves here. They never wanted to accept him as their Lord and Savior. So they've got hell to pay. They're going to hell. That's what he's saying. And it's a form of judgment. And so God's done what? He's made an investment. And he's made an investment in you and I. And so the question today is how is investment paying off? Would you invest anything in yourself? Where's the world going to go if everybody's waiting on you, you know? You know, you've heard me say this before, maybe not in a long time, but I say, you know, if your neighbor's waiting on you to come across the yard and tell them about Jesus, where do you think they're going to spend eternity? I'm not talking about going off. We got folks going to Alaska. We got folks going to Mississippi. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about your neighbor across the yard, you know. If he's waiting on you to tell him about Jesus, where do you think he's going to spend eternity? Well, you figure it out for yourself, you know. For some of you, you might say, hey, well, he's going to go to heaven, because like Bill was talking this morning, he's got an old guy there that's about to die, and he's trying to witness to him, and he's going across the yard every now and then trying to tell him about Jesus, trying to tell him how to be saved and things like that. All you can do is plant the seed. You can't make it grow. Amen? So Bill, if something happens, he don't accept Christ, he knows he's done his part, because that's all God asked us to do, and we have to understand that. And so what we have to understand is this. And so he's made an investment, and he's looking at what we're paying off by serving him, by serving other people. And so what happens is, here's the three type of people that I see that we have when it comes to believers. Some of you, what you feel like you've paid your dues already. You're sitting here and you think, well, I've already done my part. I mean, man, I've taught school. I've taught Sunday school. I've come to church. I've tithed. I've done my part. And so I'm coasting now. There's your retired folks I was talking about a while ago. Okay. That's where you're at. I've done my part. I've paid my dues. Okay. I've had my kids. I've raised them. They're out. I've done my part. Okay. Then what happens? Some of you are waiting for a better time. Oh, it's better. Brother Nathan, you just don't know my situation. Man, I've got kids, I've got teenagers, I've got this, I've got that, I've got some health problems, and I got a job, but listen, when I get ready to retire, man, I'm going to have a lot of time, and then I'm going to give it all to the Lord. Well, whoo, go ask some retired folks. Look on the sheet at how many retired folks we got serving in our church right now. You know, now what it'll be is, well, man, I don't want to do that, because if I do that, I can't go somewhere where I want to, when I want to, how I want to, amen? That's what, doesn't the devil play that on you? I mean, he plays it on me, plays it on everybody, okay? You need to understand that. And so this is what happened. Here's this big lie right here. One of the biggest lies is this. I need to be somewhere else with someone else doing something else before I can really serve God. That's the lie from the devil. Let me read it again. I need to be somewhere else with someone else doing something else before I can serve God. But what the Bible says now, it's the time to start. Where you're at is the place to start. And when we do that, we start where we're at with God, and we begin to serve him where we're at, and then it begins to branch out. And God begins to use us more and more and more. Because some of you do have limited time. You do have limited talents, and you do have limited abilities. All these things, you have these limited, but God knows those things. And he's never going to ask you more than he can carry out in your life. You need to trust him with those things and not make those excuses and walk away from the things of God. And so we have to understand that. Something to say is, most of you are sitting here today, and as you hear a message like this preached, because I've sat right where you're sitting before, and here's what the devil's saying. No, no, no. Don't listen to him. Don't make him let you feel guilty about this. I mean, man, this is your life. You've deserved it. You've worked hard. I mean, you make a living. I mean, you got a family. No, no, no. You know, look at the price tag of serving God. But see, what the problem is when you look at the price tag, you miss the benefits. Amen? You're missing the benefits of serving God. And so look at what he says here in verse 17. Look at what he says. He says, well done, my good servant. Isn't that worth something to you? Is the way you're living right now going to get a well done? Or is it going to just say, hey, you got five more? Or is it going to say, hey, take it from him? Is the way you're living. Realize this. All three of these folks were saved. Now, these are believers, okay? And it's just the way they're living their life. It's how they're investing their time, their talents, and their treasure. That's what it is. And so you've got to put yourself, you're somewhere here. And so today, what you evaluate, where are you at in this sheet right here? You're somewhere here, okay? And what you have to understand is it does cost you something to serve God. It's going to cost you some time and some talents and some treasures. It's going to cost you something to serve God. But listen, look at the benefits. Look at the benefits. Look at the benefits. You know, Mona went on a cruise with a girl last week. And so she's same age as we are. She's same age I am. And she's retired. You know, she's retired. Well, she went to work right out of high school. She went to work at the Social Security office, you know. And so she's got her 30 years in, and so she's retired. I'm thinking, man, retired at 50-something years old. Wouldn't that be nice, you know? Wouldn't that be nice? You're 50-year-old retired, okay? But you know what she did? She invested well. She started out on the front end saying, what? I'm looking at the long haul. And I'm not going to go squander my money around on a bunch of junk. Because why? Because I want to return, or I want to retire early in life that I can enjoy the rest of my life. You know, most of us are going to work the last day before we die. They're going to come pry our hands off of something, you know. Because why? Because we didn't invest well. That's what happened. We wasted our lives, okay? And so I look at somebody like that, and I have to somewhat admire a person like that because they did what? They invested well in life. And we have to ask ourselves. And so the question today in closing is who is my master? That's the question. And the lesson to learn today is life is a gift. Use it wisely. Use it wisely. And the application is where am I living for? Where am I living for? Well, you got three choices. You got this world, you got heaven, or you got hell. That's where you live. That's where you're living for, okay? So you have to make your decision. So where am I living for today? And so to sum up this message and sum up this parable, it all comes down to the thing that we said before. And you ought to write this in your Bible beside that parable. This basically is what it's asking you today. Who is your master? Who's your master? Well, and I've given you a good definition of how you can determine that. I've said it many a time behind this pulpit right here. Look at your time. Look at your what? Talents. And look at your what?
Treasures.
And you'll see who your master is. Amen? And realize what you need to realize. The last thing it says what? You will give an account for how you invest those things. It's not going to be an account of me, okay? I'm not going to do anything to you. We're not going to take your name off the roll, and we're not going to come spank you, or I'm not going to show up at your door and say, no, I'm not going to do that, okay? But you're accountable to him, and that's the one that matters, amen? And not only you, but I am. All of us are accountable to him, and it's going to matter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand before you today, dear God, and we see a parable here of something that's laid out, something so simplicity, but God, it's something that's so important. It's about our lives. And I know some people sitting here this morning and everything in them saying, no, you're not going to convince me. I'm not going to do anything. I'm through with that. Well, God, they're not saying it to me. They're saying it to you. And remind them of that because this parable was given by you to teach people about your truths and about what life is. Life is valuable. Life is a gift. And God, you've made an investment, and there's very many talented people in this room today, Lord, that you've invested a lot in. And God, we'll stand before you one day and give an account of how we've used our lives. And so where am I investing? Is it in this world or is it in the world to come? Is it for your glory or is it for my happiness and my joy and my pleasure? God, all of us know that truth in our heart where it's at. God, let us be real today and realize the importance of where we're living our life for. The world is going to hell in a handbasket. And God, the church is sitting by with our selfishness and saying, let it go. As long as we're having a good time, let it go. God, let that not be true about this church. Let that not be true about me or individuals in this church. God, let us truly invest our lives for your glory and for your honor. We love and we praise you, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. Amen? Well, the first step in making that investment is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the first step of that. When you get in, then you get into the retirement plan. Oh, man. Let me tell you what. God, it costs a lot to serve the Lord, but man, it's got a great retirement plan. Amen? I'm telling you, heaven's going to be a great place, and the best is yet to come, okay? So you need to realize that. But the first step is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then what we're talking about today is what I'm going to do after that. And the mindset should always be in those of us that have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is that I don't have to, I what?
I get to.
Look at the life that he gave you. Look at all that you have. And look at how God's blessed us and used us and all these different things. And God, I want to give to him. I want to serve him. I want to do those things for him. And let God use you. And the thing, I was reading some things the other day, and I'll end on this. Some of you are glad of that too. I keep getting ready to end. But they said, I was reading an article the other day, and they said, what matters to most people in life is that they make a difference in life. They don't want to leave here feel like they just lived and nothing changed, nothing mattered. You can make the most difference with your life when you serve the Lord Jesus Christ because that's what's going to last the longest. Amen? I try to convince you of that week by week. I say that all the time. But it is. It's the truth. And I hope you don't have to stand before the Lord and him tell you that and remind you that you had a fat preacher standing here for years and years and years telling you that and you never was convinced of it because everything in you right now is saying, no, live it for this life. It's everything. You don't live it for this. Brother Nate, you don't know my time. You don't know my situation. I don't, but he does. And he'll give you just what you need to serve him. Amen? Won't give you any more, but he'll give you just what you need to serve him. And it's up to you. Amen? Just all stand. Invitation time. Maybe you need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you want to come and be a part of what God's doing here at this church and his church to glorify him. Or maybe you have something for us to pray with you for or pray about. Whatever your need is, you come today, okay? Bill.